Our Father, we can't imagine a safer place in all the universe than what this song describes. Sitting on the lap of the eternal God, creator of all things. God is matchless. Even the fall of a sparrow, even a change in the number of hairs on my body are known to you before it happens. Nothing ever escapes your control, and nothing is ever beyond your capacities. How privileged we are to know your love, your mercy, your faithfulness, your compassion, your care. I know, Father, that here within the sound of my voice right now, there are many, many deep burdens, concerns, friends, family, weather conditions. The list goes on and on and on of the complex and compounding trials we face in this life. And those are not designed to make us fail. They're designed to make us strong, to teach us not to depend upon the faulty, failing, frail things of this life, the things of this world, not to seek comfort and fullness and not to seek satisfaction there, but to lift up our eyes beyond the hills, above the clouds, and to know that our help cometh from the Lord God himself. Thank you, Father, for this incredible grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. May we drink of it deeply. And may our lives reflect to those around us that we know the one who controls it all, that our dad's in charge and our father loves us with a love that could only be fullest expressed in his willingness to place his son, our Savior, Jesus, in our place to take the nails we deserve, to suffer the separation we deserve, to pay the penalty for the sins that we have chosen. What a great Father. I pray that you'll touch the hearts made tender by the needs of those around them. I pray that you'll give strength and encouragement to those who may feel their feet slipping, feel their faith challenged. I pray that you would raise them up on eagle's wings, that as we together and as we individually trust you and wait upon you, that you will exchange our weakness and give us your strength, that you will take away our frailty and fill us with the assurance of your faithfulness and your perfect provision for all of our needs. Unbelievable, Father, incalculable, innumerable, the blessings that are just ahead. When we can do what we're doing right now, but with our eyes open and gazing upon the face of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. How we look forward to that. We pray that you'll lift us up tonight and remind us that we're not home yet, but there is a home, and it's fairer than day. And soon, very, very soon, we'll be called to join those who already worship and celebrate you in your presence at this moment, and we'll join them. Now bless our fellowship and make us a blessing to each other. Open our hearts to your word and fill our hearts from your word with things that will refresh us, things that will anoint us and prepare us to be a blessing to those around us, and a witness to those who do not yet know you. To that end, make this hour rich. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 10 and 11 of the book of Acts is key to the whole book. An incredible thing takes place here. We are led by Luke in kind of a build-up preparation for this experience in chapter 10 and 11. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, verse 32, we read this passage as Peter, remember him? Peter, remember?
Yep.
Remember him? Pentecost, remember him? That Peter hasn't been in our text now for many chapters. What has he been doing? Well, we read here what he's been doing in verse 32. As Peter was traveling from place to place, that sounds like a good thing for a hillbilly to do. I know he's a hillbilly because he came out of Nazareth, and Nazareth is a place of hills. It's like West Virginia. So I know that we're talking about a fellow hillbilly here. Peter was doing what hillbillies do best. He was traveling from place to place. I love that. It tells us that he wasn't off someplace just commiserating. He wasn't someplace just meditating himself into madness. He was busy. He was a man on a mission. His tail was on fire. He had experienced things that no other humans had experienced in the whole of human history. He had met somebody that had known his mind, understood his heart, and had placed more value upon him than anybody Peter had ever met. Incredible. This person named Jesus. Jesus had even told him that he was going to die. He was going to die in a manner that would give honor and glory to God. So Peter's on call. He's on mission. Verse 32, he was traveling place to place. He also came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. Now, Lydda is just about exactly where the airport is in Israel. That's just about on geography, about exactly where the little village of Lydda was. And notice, he found a man there named Ananias, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter calls him by name and announces, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your own bed." And immediately, he got up. All who lived in the area there, his neighborhood, saw him and turned to the Lord. That sounds like a repeat of Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? 2 and 3, where Peter and John were going up the temple to pray, remember? And there's a guy sitting there, remember all that? Well, Peter hasn't lost the touch. He is not out of contact with his Savior and Lord. He's on mission. He's on purpose. And when he recognized this man, he recognized his condition, and Peter, led by the Spirit of God, facilitates this magnificent miracle. And through that miracle, many come to be saved. But understand that these believers are still all Jewish. Look what happens next. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. Her name's translated into Dorcas, and she was always doing good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became sick and died. Oh, ho, ho. Well, since Lydda was close to Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there, and sent two men to him, begging him, "Don't delay in coming with us." Now, what are they going to do? Well, they said, "Peter, Dorcas is dead." Yeah. Well, come with us. Why? She's dead. Lived a good life, great reputation. Peter was ready to walk away from that, but they insisted. Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. All the widows approached him, Peter, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. And Peter sent all of them out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body, said, "Tabitha, get up." Now, I'm going to tell you, I've got to ask, what was going on in Peter's mind? I mean, healing, yeah. Casting out demons, yeah. Witnessing boldly before the Sanhedrin, spending time in jail, yeah, 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 we got all that. But she's dead, Peter. She's dead. She's like Lazarus. Well, Peter had apparently been watching the Lord Jesus Christ very closely and had absorbed those lessons. So he follows the same pattern Jesus did. Jesus, in a similar situation with Lazarus, his friend, Jesus prayed. God audibly answered. Remember that? Audibly answered. Jesus then led the family out to the gravesite, and Jesus said the same thing. He said, Lazarus, get up. She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he, that's Peter, called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout all Joppa. Many believed in the Lord. Peter stayed on many days in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. Now, let me pop the balloon for you. Peter has just had two incredible experiences, miraculous interventions. They wilt. They absolutely fade. The difference between these two things that Peter did is the difference between the moonlight and the sunlight to what Peter's about to do. Peter is about to enter into a miracle experience that's going to blow his mind, redirect his path, reestablish his career, and make it possible for you and me to be here tonight studying Scripture and knowing Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, from Peter's point of view, these two things are small potatoes. Dorcas is a good, godly woman. She's Jewish, believes in Jesus. Seeing her raised from the dead, that's not unlike what happened to Lazarus. He has that example. That's a minor miracle. The major miracle is where God took Peter in the next experience of his life, and that's chapter 10 and 11. And that's the conversion of Cornelius. Now, God is preparing Peter. That's the point of all this. God is reminding Peter that I'm still with you, Peter, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only good news about the eternal life, it's good news about the present life. And that the God who performs those miracles for the future is very capable of performing greater than you can imagine, Peter, miracles in this life now. Peter is staying with a man who was a tanner. That occupation required constant contact with dead animals. That's what a tanner does. He takes the hide, the skins, and makes leather. That's not smiled upon in Jewish culture. There were very strict codes of separation, both in dietary habits and in daily visitation. There were clear, clear commands. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't. I mean, even it came down to where you, remember you couldn't, what was it? You couldn't boil something in something. What was that? Yeah, it had to do with milk and something else. What was the other thing?
And meat.
What is it?
Milk and meat.
Yeah. That's why if you have breakfast in Israel, you don't get real cream for your coffee. And you don't get... anyway, those taboos still exist today in the Jewish culture. The very strict, strict, strict rules. Now, the tanner lived on the edge of all of those rules. And what God's doing is he's preparing Peter for a plunge. But Peter's still not prepared for all of this. So God gives us the background of what's going to happen next so that we will appreciate the explosive event that Peter is about to witness. Look with me, please, in chapter 10, verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea. That would be Caesarea by the sea. His name was Cornelius. He was a centurion. That's a captain or a leader of 100 Roman soldiers. It was called the special guard. He was an honored and highly trusted Roman soldier. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. Now, had you knocked on the door of Peter's house down there in Joppa and said, "Hey, Peter, I know a guy who's not Jewish, never been to the temple, doesn't know the first thing about the law of the Jews, but he prays to our God, and God answers him. He's a devout man. He has high moral standards. He's not like most of what you think about when you think about Gentiles." Peter would have shook his head and said, "An animal like that doesn't exist. That's an oxymoron. That can't be." But you see, God was working in the heart of Cornelius. And he had brought Cornelius all the way from Rome, brought him over as a soldier, and he was established here at Caesarea by the sea, which was kind of the Roman headquarters in the Palestinian Roman administration of things in Palestine, or Israel, as it was called then. And God has been working in this man's life, and he's doing some amazing things. He is devout. He fears God. That is the one true God. We wonder, how did he know there was one true God? He certainly didn't learn that in Rome. Somehow, he came to understand that there is one God, that God is the true God, and he is very inclined to charitable deeds for the Jewish people. And he's a man of constant prayer. Wow. At 3:00 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God Do you believe that? Do you believe that's possible today? There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of documented cases that this is happening in our world today. Among people who are not known as Christians. He distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, "I know your name, Cornelius. I know who you are. I know you personally." Looking intently at the angel, he said, "What is it, Lord?" Well, what else would his response be? Here's a supernatural experience he's having. His eyes are seeing something that is not of this world. His eyes are seeing a being that talks, communicates, knows him. I mean, this is pretty startling stuff. Just suppose at 4:00 tomorrow morning on your usual pre-get-up run to the bathroom, you roll out of bed and there standing between you and the facility is a powerful, supernatural, speaking, real person. Calls you by name. What would you say? You'd probably say the same thing. Something like, "What is it you want, sir? Why are you here?" That's what Cornelius said. "What is it, Lord?" He told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God." Can Gentiles do that? Non-believers do that? Well, this man really is a believer, you see. We've already been told that. He has a faith in God. He prays to God, and he does things that evidence the fact that he's devoted to and aware of the Jewish people and their claim and their connection with this Yahweh that they talk about. We don't know what else he knew about them, but we know enough that heaven was aware that he had been practicing these things as a habit of life. And this is heaven's response. "Your prayers, your acts of charity have come up as as a memorial offering before God. You say, wait a minute. I thought prayers were only answered if we had Jesus' name to it. Don't think so. Now, this is background for us. This is old news for this angel. This is heaven's response. I think sometimes we get a little uptight in our scientific approach to Christianity, and we rule out things as being impossible to God. Or we rule out things as improbable. Or we rule out things that we think, I don't think God would do that. Why not? He's God. Our pastor just finished a marvelous series of four messages yesterday morning about Jonah. Jonah had to learn some stark things about the God that he knew and worshiped and served. Some stark things about himself and his own attitudes about the people living in Nineveh and about what God thought about those people and about what God's plan was for those people and how God was a God of grace, on and on and on. Those of you who heard the series, if you didn't, go home and read the book of Jonah and look at it from the Ninevites' perspective. They discovered that they were actually loved by a God who looked beyond their sin, by a God who looked beyond their failings, by a God who cared about them and was not willing, as our pastor kept saying over and over, God was not willing to nuke the Ninevites. That's stuck in my brain. Nuke the Ninevites. Say it. Oh, come on. You said better than that. Come on. Nuke. Now you'll never forget it. God was not willing to nuke the Ninevites. Jonah was willing. Jonah would have been glad to pull the plug. And we discovered that God wasn't going to do it. Jonah got miffed. What a background for this story. So heaven knows all about Cornelius. Heaven is concerned about Cornelius. Heaven has Cornelius's home phone number. And heaven has sent a minister to say to Cornelius, Cornelius, we know what's in your heart. We see what's in your heart. We know that you are doing these things because you are a devoted man, because you have a faith and confidence in the God of heaven. Okay, now, verse 5, now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also called Peter. By the way, that's a good place to make the point that Paul and Saul are the same name. Simon is the Hebrew name. Peter is the Gentile name. That's the name that Peter wore out among the Gentiles. So go to Joppa and call for a man, Simon. Oh, his name is also Peter. He's lodging with another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, why do you suppose the angel told all this detail? Well, first of all, so he could find Peter. But could it be also that he was telling Cornelius, Cornelius, you've never seen another pious Jewish man live in these circumstances. So Peter's not your average, regular Jew. God has prepared him for this moment and is about to give him his postgraduate degree. Watch. When the angel who spoke to him was gone, Cornelius called two of his household slaves and a devout soldier, who was one of those who attended him. A devout soldier, that means he was also a man of faith, perhaps through the leadership of his commander. He had come to see and to understand that there is a God who deserves our reverence and desires our faith. So he's a pro-believer also, a proto-believer, if we can use that term. After explaining everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. Now, the next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, that would be Joppa, Peter went up to pray on the housetop at about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. That means what he's going to see in the form of a vision. Now, a vision does not mean it's fake. A vision means it's not material. So what does he see? He saw heaven opened, an object coming down from heaven that resembled a large sheet. It was being lowered to the earth by its four corners. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. And a voice says to Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, in my Bible, the translation's in red. How about yours? Yeah. And what the translators are trying to tell us is that this is intended to be the voice of God. This is not an angel talking to Peter. This is God himself. See, Peter and God are on the same wavelength. Now, Cornelius and God aren't on that same wavelength yet. They will be, but not yet. Peter knows the God who's speaking to him, and God speaks to him directly. Peter, kill and eat. Make your own lunch, Peter. Here are all kinds of animals. Select the animals you want, kill them, slay them, and eat. Peter says, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, this brings up an incredibly complex situation. In the Jewish law, there were clean and unclean animals. That was true all the way back to the days of Noah. Remember? How many clean animals were to go in the ark?
Seven
of each of the clean. How many were to go into the ark of the unclean or common animals?
Two.
So even back in the days of Noah, there was this distinction made between clean and unclean animals. Just like in the Garden of Eden, there was a distinction made between clean and unclean fruit. Remember that? All fruit in the garden wasn't the same. There was one tree that had unclean fruit. God gave it a name, the knowledge of good and evil. It was unclean, don't touch it. Well, shouldn't have said that. Adam and Eve said that. God said, don't eat it. And then there was another tree, which was called the tree of life, and that you could eat all you want. So this distinction between clean and unclean was a distinction made fundamentally by God in setting up two options. You are free to make choices as a human, but you must make those choices based upon your understanding and your knowledge of what God says is clean and unclean. That was the same principle that Eve and Adam broke when they followed Satan's deception. But what God does is God provides this sheet with these animals, both clean and unclean, and says to Peter, go ahead, Peter, select what you want, eat what you want. And Peter says, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. I've never eaten those things that are forbidden. A second time, a voice said to him, what God has made clean, you must not call common. This happened three times, and then the object was taken up to heaven. For the last 30 times we've taken folks to Israel, we always start the tour officially at Joppa. I love to take the group up there and get them off the bus and remind them about Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah being sent off to the Gentiles up there in Nineveh land. Remember that? And what a problem Jonah had with accepting God's grace and mercy to the people there in Nineveh. Remember that? And then I love to talk to them about this. In the little chapel there by the sea, there's a marvelous painting, and it's a painting of Peter on the rooftop. He's down with his long robes and all that, you know, Peter. And up there is a sheet hanging down, and you see various forms of animals. You can't always distinguish what the forms are, but it's very clear that some of them are not clean, meaning they are not permitted for dietary use for the pious Jew. Okay? And Peter is gazing up, and here's this thing. And I'd love to say to the Gentile folks in the bus, welcome home. Welcome home. You're going to see a lot of things here in this land that are Jewish. You ought to appreciate that. You ought to understand that. But you don't have to become Jewish to know the God who made the covenant with Abraham. You are as welcome as Gentile believers here in this land. You are as welcome here as the most pious Jew of all time could have ever been. Like Samuel, like Moses. I mean, the big shots, the guys who really excelled in worshiping God according to all that he knew and asked them to do. Okay, we got to put the fast button on. You ready? Three times. Now notice that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, three times, God impressed upon Peter, get this straight, Peter. You didn't imagine it. No, you didn't misunderstand what I said. I said, get up, rise, and eat. And you refused. You refused to do what I told you, which means that you think you're more correct than I am, and I'm the one who made the rules. Three times God had to do that for Peter to become prepared. Now, what happens? While Peter was thinking about this, these two guys from Cornelius show up, and they stood at the gate, and they called out loudly and asked if Simon, who is also called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit of God told him, there are three men here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, accompany them with no doubts at all. See that? This vision, Peter, was intended to prepare you for a missionary assignment. Don't doubt that I sent these men. Don't doubt that you saw the stuff in the sheet. Don't doubt that I was very serious when I said slay and eat. And don't doubt when I said you are free to slay and eat anything in that heaven-sent basket, because I have declared it clean. You see that? That's a lot for Jude to process. So here, the Spirit of God tells Peter, these guys are here, they're here on business, I've sent them, go with them, don't doubt anything. So Peter went down to the men and said, here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. Peter invited them in, gave them lodging. That would not have happened in the average pious Jewish home. Couldn't. These are Gentiles. It's not appropriate. And you see that very clearly in the next chapter. Peter invited them in, gave them lodging. That means they did what my mom would do. She put more water or more milk in the soup and got out another chicken leg. And everybody had supper together. The next morning, Peter got up, set out with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. That's a wise thing, Peter. Peter took some of the other believers from the congregation or the synagogue there in Joppa with him. Whatever this was that was happening, Peter knew it was of God. Peter knew that God had sanctioned it. And Peter suspected, given the measure of preparation that was necessary for him to be able to do this, Peter suspected there was probably something more here than just being introduced. And so he took witnesses with him. Very smart, very good. Good for you, Peter. The next day, got up, went with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter arrived, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. I should think so. Don't discount that. What else would you expect from a devout man? He's just had a visitation from an angel who's given him this, this, and this, and this, and this. And he was told specifically to go get this guy Peter, and that Peter was going to tell him something. This Peter must be a heavyweight among the ministers of God. And if Peter was going to tell him, Cornelius, things that were going to enable Cornelius to become a fuller informed believer, Cornelius would indeed show every possible respect to the man Peter. And he did what was appropriate. He honored Peter. Peter helped him up and said, "Stand up." I like that. "I myself am also a man." But Peter, you walked on water. "Yeah, and I like to drown too." Don't forget that part of it. Well, but Peter, you saw the risen Christ. "Yeah, and I also cursed and swore that I ever knew him on the night he was betrayed." See, Peter is well aware of his humanity. And by this time in his life, Peter is a humbled man, a servant of the Lord. So Peter helped him and said, "Look, I am also a man." He also, in doing that, brought Cornelius up to the same status. He was saying, "Cornelius, you're a man, I'm a man. You're a Gentile, I'm a Jew, but we're both men, and we both derive our being from the same God." See, Peter is already applying the lesson. So Peter gets him up. When they walked into the room, Peter discovered that many had come and gathered there, and Peter said to them all, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean." I'm going to stop there because I want to make a point. Tell me, is there any unclean person in the world today? Is the separation that was established between Jew and Gentile, is that separation still maintained by God?
No.
Absolutely not. Where was all that settled? Be careful. Where was that all settled?
At the cross.
At the cross. The new Adam, as a man, uniquely created by God, but a man, there settled that issue, and he died for the sins of the whole world. That's what Peter's going to learn. When we come to the next chapter, he's going to argue it, and you should be glad. And I am thrilled tonight. I am thrilled that that is true. The notion that God has somewhere hidden a list where he's put the names of everybody who can't be saved does not originate in Scripture. What does originate is that God so loved the world that he offered his Son, not to condemn the world, but through the Son the world might be saved. And whosoever believes in the Son can and will be saved. The issue of sin was settled back there at the cross. Now it's just an issue of the will. Or somebody said, it's an issue of the won't. It's an issue of the won't. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we've learned some things of Peter tonight. That aspects of the law that was given at Mount Sinai are conditional, probationary, temporary. They really no longer apply. And when it comes to the issue of salvation, they are moot. What God has cleansed, not in the sense of all men being saved, although that clearly is wholly possible based upon what God did in Christ at Calvary. But that's not the whole issue, Father. You tell us that you will never force anybody to accept your grace and salvation. But whosoever will, may, and can, and are forgiven eternally from all that separated them from you. And that's a bit different than the conditions under which the children of Israel lived in the land we call Israel. Peter had to learn that. And Lord Jesus, at this point, while the doors of salvation are open to anyone, Jew or Gentile, or whatever Gentile, the door is open, the price has been paid, the invitation has been sent out, the gift is offered. While that is certainly true, there will be deep issues that will continue to divide believing Jews from believing Gentiles. And those issues are still with us today. Thank you for walking us through this same experience you gave to Peter. For frankly, Father, if you had not done so, many of the parts of Paul's epistles would remain a mystery to us. And many of the things that are clearly taught as being absolutely settled in heaven would be confounding and confusing to us. But we should never call common or unclean that which you have cleansed. And the cleansing flow of Calvary's blood knows no ethnic or racial barriers, none. Whosoever will may come. And if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and commit ourselves to him, we will be as fully saved as Paul, Peter, John. We could reverently say that person will be as saved as is the Son of God himself. For when we trust in Jesus, we are then born anew, become new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away, everything becomes new. And all of those things that separated us from each other, men and women of different races, different backgrounds, all of those things are absolutely minimized before the grand truth that in Jesus Christ, all are welcome. And each may have the equal gift of eternal life. I thank you for that tonight. And I thank you that Peter learned that here in this centurion's house on the shore of the Mediterranean, the city of Caesarea. And that still holds true for us tonight, here in the heart of the Midlands of the United States, in the state of Ohio, and in the center of that state in the area of Columbus. Thank you. Now remind us that people who live around us, who have different skin, speak different languages, have different backgrounds, they also were included in the tremendous atonement that Jesus paid through his blood. And the only thing that separates them from him is the won't. Remind us that they cannot trust in Christ until they hear about Jesus. And that's what we're on assignment to do. So work in our hearts the transformation that you just did in Peter's experience, and we'll praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.